2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 to 12, 16, along with 2 Chronicles 24, 14b to 16, effective godly influence amid great evil opposition. Last Sunday, after our morning service on trusting God when all hope for relief seems futile, three men, all members of the church, told me the timeliness of the message in their lives. As a follow-up, it would be good to study how God wants us to have an effective godly influence to combat the spiritual opposition that we face, which opposition is great. And we can illustrate it. Ben Shapiro, in his column, The GOP's Pouncing Problem in the Republican American, noted how we face it in the government and media, for prominent elected officials have endorsed infanticide, admitted to dressing in blackface, called for an end to fossil fuels, airplanes, and trafficked in open-air anti-Semitism. None of this is a problem for many in the news media, since a huge swath of it is inseparable from such officials. We face it in society in the form of fatherlessness. David Blankenhorn had an article back 24 years ago, Life Without Father, in USA Weekend, and it claimed that fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend in this generation. It is the engine driving our most urgent social problems, from crime to adolescent pregnancy to domestic violence. As a pastor, I see that fatherlessness has since then mutated. It's mutated into widespread general dysfunctional fatherhood issues. Because of fatherlessness, a lot of young men growing up don't know how to be fathers. And that presents problem after problem as they go through the generation. And it now affects many people in the church in the form of abusive behaviors or even tendencies for immorality. So we ask, how can we have an effective godly influence amid great evil darkness that we face? We're looking at the life of the high priest Jehoiada. We touched on Jehoiada last week as we were talking about King Joash and how God equipped Athaliah to be overthrown. But the real hero in this situation was Jehoiada the high priest. But it goes from chapter 11, verse 1, all the way through up to chapter 12, verse 11. And then we have a passage at 2 Chronicles. So instead of reading this section, I want to relay the narrative and tell you the story of this man, because he is a real hero. You probably have never heard of Jehoiada. You probably never heard of Jehoiada in Sunday school classes, but he was a tremendous man of God. Judah's high priest Jehoiada faced a great crisis of evil opposition. When Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, learned that her son Judah's king Ahaziah had been slain by Jehu, she tried to destroy all the Davidic princes so that she could seize the throne. With a vacuum of male leadership in the Davidic throne, Queen Athaliah built a temple to Baal in opposition to Judah's true God and his temple, where Jehoiada was the high priest. And her sons broke into Judah's true God and his temple, where he was the high priest. He broke into God's temple. They looted its furnishings for use in the Baal temple. And God's temple deteriorated and went unrepaired. This is something like someone breaking into our church and taking our communion elements and using them for Satan worship somewhere. How would you feel about that? Well, that's what Jehoiada faced. But of course, these articles were actually not supposed to even be touched by anybody but the priests. So this is a horrible crime that occurred. Athaliah's rule was thus very wicked and very oppressive to the people. We know this because when she was finally killed and executed, the entire nation was relieved, according to 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 20. Now, in this volatile situation, you have Jehoiada the high priest. Now, what's he going to do? He's not a king. He's not in the position for the throne. So he's got a challenge, uphill battle. Jehoiada responded to this great crisis with effective godly influence, and I found seven major areas in which he influenced for the Lord, and I thought we could use this as a lesson for us today. Jehoiada used the opportunity that God granted him to minister. A small baby boy in the Davidic royal line had been spared Athaliah's purge by Jehoiada's wife Jehosheba, and she hid him in a storage room in the temple under Jehoiada's oversight. Now this is interesting, because when she hid him in the temple area, she hid him in an area where Athaliah was not disposed to go. She didn't want to go anywhere near the temple of God. She was a worshiper of Baal, and she wanted everybody to know it. So this is an excellent place for the baby to be hid. And also, Jehoiada had complete jurisdiction over the temple, so he could control what was going on. So he took this, the advantage of the situation that it provided him. Jehoiada realized the importance of the boy's existence toward returning a male king to the Davidic throne, in accordance with God's will and the hope that this gave to removing Athaliah from office. So he dedicated himself towards the protection and the nurture of this child, towards the toppling of Athaliah. Now Jehoiada then adopted a workable plan of action to replace Athaliah with the Davidic king in verses 4 through 10 of 2 Kings 11. Since Athaliah's reign was so oppressively evil and hard on the nation, Jehoiada did not want to wait too long to coronate the boy, lest Athaliah ruin the spirit of the people and destroy the nation's moral fiber. But neither could he coronate a child who had not matured enough to function as a king. You can't take a little baby who's less than 1 year old, or probably just 1 year old, and make him a king, because the little baby can't make any decisions. But you don't want to wait until this man turns 21, because then the nation would probably be ruined. So he timed it perfectly. He wanted to get the boy old enough so that the boy could interact with him and think and follow his leadership at age 7, and then coronate him. And 7 years was not too long for the nation to handle Athaliah. It was long enough. So accordingly, Jehoiada waited 7 years till the young prince could interact with Jehoiada and follow his instruction on the throne before planning to topple Queen Athaliah. Jehoiada's plan was designed to incorporate a loyal force of soldiers placed at key strategic locations to ensure the boy prince's security, and the use of King David's weapons that had been stored in the temple, so as not to spread news among the army of the boy prince's existence, lest Athaliah hear of it and execute the prince. In other words, Jehoiada kept this boy's existence just as secret as he possibly could. So he used the weapons that were in the temple that Athaliah would not have had access to, but these are old weapons from David's day. But they were effective, and he used an elite force of men who were very devout to David and David's group, the Kerethites, and they were in that particular area. And then he timed this so that on a Sabbath day, when you had a lot of people who were worshipers of God, who would have been very supportive of a Davidic king, would be present. And just before you're going to have a changing of the guard, you had the guard that had been on duty, was about ready to go. You had the new guard coming, so you have all these extra guards, plus these elite soldiers, kind of like Green Beret. And they were going to surround this little boy king, and they were going to coronate him right there in the temple area. So Jehoiada then decided to incorporate a loyal force of soldiers placed at key strategic locations to ensure the prince's security and use of King David's weapons that had been stored in the temple in order to provide maximum security and secrecy. Jehoiada then honored the Lord in his methods. He directed that Athaliah not be killed on the temple grounds, as it was a place of worship, but that she be arrested there and led away for execution. As it turned out, they led her away over to the palace, and they executed her in the palace grounds, because that was not the sacred grounds of the temple. So even in his methods, Jehoiada was watchful to make sure that he obeyed the Lord. Then Jehoiada sought a unified commitment from the people to obey the Lord. In verse 17, we read, Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. This is after the coronation of the king. And that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. So he's making everybody come out with a commitment to the Lord and to the king. And then Jehoiada carefully implemented each part of his plan to provide security for the king. In fact, after the king had been coronated, in order to make sure that he made it safely to the throne, he was surrounded very intently by a group of soldiers, and the whole group very carefully paraded this little boy all the way over to the temple, to the crown room in the palace, and sat him on the throne, surrounded by these soldiers. And once he sat on the throne, and you had a king, David, sitting on the throne, to the people, that was a very powerful symbol that now he's the king and not Athaliah. So he was very careful. He protected this little boy all the way around. And then Jehoiada put progress of God's program ahead of his own personal pride. In chapter 12, 1-8, we have another story. And I'm going to read this to you. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Notice the emphasis on Jehoiada there. But the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that is passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that comes into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the temple, wheresoever the breaches shall be found. But it was so that in the 23rd year of the king Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house. Then King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said unto them, why are you not preparing the breaches of the temple? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priests consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the temple. So when Jehoash came to the throne, he tried to get the Aaronic priests to use the monies collected from the people for the census, the vow, and the freewill offerings to repair the temple of the Lord, directing the priests who collected these offerings to direct these monies for the repair work. Now really, according to the law, all of that money was supposed to go to the priests. That's where there's a problem here. However, 23 years into Joash's reign, the repair work had not been done. For the priests who controlled the collections likely thought the money being donated was insufficient to meet their living needs and to pay for the temple's repair, so they did not set the money aside for the repairs. This would be something like the congregation deciding to take half of the pastor's salary instead of paying the pastor to use it for repairing certain aspects of the church and, you know, and whatnot, or expect the pastor to turn over half of his salary. You can see the challenge that would present. Well, King Joash then ordered Jehoiada and the other priests to deliver the collections directly over to the repairmen so that the repairs in the temple could be formed. Well, instead of resisting the king's charge out of pride, since the offerings were biblically intended for the priests, Jehoiada put progress of God's program ahead of personal pride, and he decided to obey the king. This is a very self-sacrificing man. He had gone through a lot. He'd risked his life to make this boy a king, and now this boy is demanding that some of the money that goes to his salary go to fix up the temple. And so he says, okay, yep, we want to repair the temple. Well, Jehoiada then improvised a solution to the problem that promoted unity and progress for everybody. In verse 9 we read, but Jehoiada the priest took a chest, and he bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar as a great big piggy bank. On the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord, and the priests that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the temple of the Lord. Wow. He took a chest, he bored a hole in its lid, he made it into a lockbox of sorts and set it beside the altar so that all the money that entered the temple would be put into it for the repair work. In other words, this enforced the situation so that the king's will could be done. And then the people, if the people wanted to bring extra money, they could bring extra money into the temple and the work could be progressed. This man was putting the welfare of the nation ahead of his own personal pride and ahead of his own financial welfare. So whenever the chest filled up, the collection was handed over to the repairmen so they could purchase the hardware needed for the repairs and take care of their own livelihood needs on the job. The repairmen worked with integrity, so no accounting was ever made of the offerings, and the trespass offering and sin offering money was given to the priests. It wasn't put into the chest. The priests still got two of the offerings, but the rest of the offerings were put into the chest. Well, what happened as a result of this? The Lord greatly honored this dear man. I'm reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 14 through 16, these words. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof there were made the vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister unto, with all the spoons, the vessels of gold, the silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, 130 years of age when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, even though he's just a high priest. They buried him among the kings because he had done good in Israel toward both God and toward his temple. Jehoiada influenced King Joash, whom he had raised to guide the nation of Judah to follow the Lord. As long as Jehoiada lived, he influenced King Joash and Judah to follow the Lord. In reward for his godly deeds, God gave Jehoiada a long life of 130 years. I don't think anyone lived that long except the last person who lived about that long, I think, might have been Abraham, if Abraham lived that long. But it's interesting, Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16 says that God will give an individual long life. This is one of the promises in the Old Testament, long life, if he looks to the Lord and makes the Lord the center of his life. So this long life was intended of the Lord to honor this man in front of his entire generation. He was a high priest. He wasn't a king. But essentially, he helped rule Israel. He ruled through that little boy and led Israel, Judah actually, to follow the Lord. And he influenced that boy all the days that he was alive. And then when Jehoiada died, though he was a high priest, not a king, the people of Judah buried him in honor with Judah's kings because of all the good he had done for the Lord and for his temple. I really believe that when we get the glory, we're going to see that God is going to have really rewarded this man, Jehoiada, for what he did. He went way beyond what other men would normally do because he had a heart for God. He had a heart for God's temple and a heart for God's people. And he risked his life to get that boy on the throne. And then he self-sacrificially gave of himself, even when it cost some of his own income, so that the work of God and the worship of God could go forward. So the lesson is, when facing a great crisis of evil opposition in Athaliah's reign, Jehoiada used the opportunity God gave him to minister. He adopted a reasonable plan of action to promote righteousness. He honored the Lord in his methods. He sought a unified commitment from God's people to obey the Lord. He implemented his plan of action with care to provide stability. He put the progress of God's program ahead of his own personal pride, and he improvised a solution to a problem to unify God's people and cause the Lord's work to progress. He brainstormed and came up with the idea of a piggy bank. And it was a brilliant idea. And it kept the money coming to meet the needs of the temple. So may we trust in Christ to be saved. And then if we face great evil opposition, may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the power to follow Jehoiada's example, to have great godly influence for the Lord. I want to apply this in a special way to an issue that we mentioned in the sermon introduction. Jehoiada's efforts to counter the great evil caused by Athaliah and her spiritually and socially dysfunctional reign is like the challenge we in the church face today, encountering the effects of dysfunctional fatherhood issues in the church. The problem mentioned in our introduction that has long existed in society. Jehoiada was effective in influencing his generation in Judah for God amid the vacuum of a king of God's choosing during Athaliah's oppressive and dysfunctional reign. So heeding Jehoiada's example, I too wish to implement a workable plan in our need, trying to address this issue of fatherlessness or dysfunctional father figures. To that end, we notice that all true biblical fatherhood actually originates with God himself. It's very simple. The scripture writer confessed, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 73, 25 to 26. I had a very strong and a dominant father who raised me. But when the Lord called me into the ministry, and my father was there, he was witness of the whole thing, but the Lord indicated that he wasn't, God was not going to be using my father to lead me from that point on. From that point on, the Lord himself was going to be leading me. My dad's mouth was shut, he couldn't even speak. So I became very aware of the fact that God was my father from this point. I was age 20 at the time. So if God was the strength of heart and portion of the scripture writer, God is the real spiritual father of all believers. Now, this truth fits human history. When God created Adam, Adam had no earthly father, but his creator God. And the Lord would fellowship with Adam in the Garden of Eden. In fact, God would father him. That Bible tells us in Genesis 3, 8, and 9, God came walking in the cool of the day, looking for Adam and asking for him. And that was apparently a typical practice. God was actually acting as a father for Adam. Adam had no father but God. So, God is perfectly and consistently good, Romans 2, 4. He's righteous, Deuteronomy 32, 4. And he's loving, 1 John 4, 8 to 10. Unlike sinful mortal fathers who are imperfect and inconsistent in their attributes. So, we leaders in the church must always testify of the all-sufficiency of God, that everyone, especially those with dysfunctional fatherhood backgrounds who suffer the effects of those issues, might find security and emotional stability in God as their father. Yes, we church leaders and family men are to example God's goodness, righteousness, and love, but not let others make us into false idols that replace the Lord, who alone is perfectly, consistently good, righteous, and loving. So that's what I see the Lord wanting us to do. As leaders, yes, we are to seek to example being good fathers and so forth, but always point people to the ultimate and the real father that they have is God. Lift him up and rely on him. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and if facing great evil opposition, may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the power to follow Jehoiada's example to have great godly influence for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the example of this dear man, Jehoiada, high priest. Shackled by the fact that he was a high priest, he wasn't in the royalty himself, although his wife was part of the royal family. But he utilized the opportunities that had been granted him. He obeyed the word of God. He was careful to make sure that his methods followed the Lord. He came up with a sensible plan, and he worked self-sacrificially in order to put the welfare of the Lord and the Lord's interests ahead of his own. And he became a great man who was greatly beloved and honored by the Lord and by the people of his generation as they buried him with kings. We ask, Father, that indeed we, as people in the church, would follow this man's example. And Lord, I would ask that each one of us who are leaders in the church, whether we're the pastor, whether we're deacons, whether we're the other male heads of households in the church, that we would constantly point people not to ourselves, but to our Lord, God, the perfect Father, and the stable Father, that people might find stability and peace in him to overcome the weaknesses and the challenges of fatherlessness and dysfunctional fatherhood that plague so many backgrounds of so many people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.